Heavenly Father, we do praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us by your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, you don't leave us, you're with us, and you love us. And we thank you so much for bringing us to yourself through him. Heavenly Father, help us to better understand you and your ways. Strengthen us now as we look into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've come to our Bible readings. If you'd like to reach for a Bible, we're going to go first to 2 Samuel 7, that great promise of God that his king will also be his son. 2 Samuel 7, and then our passage that I'll be preaching on shortly, Luke 2. Thanks, Henry.
God's promise to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as a dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I'll make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them in that they can have a home of their own, and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed judges over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom forever for my name, and I will establish the throne of the kingdom. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to God all the words of his entire revelation. And the response, "This is the word of the Lord."
Reading now from the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at page 881. Luke chapter 2, verse 39. Page 881. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, They went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of this. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks to Henry and to Adrian for their reading. If you can have Luke 2 open in front of you. We're returning this morning to Luke's Gospel, beginning a new series for our new year. And over the next 8 weeks, we'll work through Luke chapters 2, 3 and 4. And the big theme, which is the title of our series, is Meet Jesus. Wonderfully, these verses, these passages, bring us face to face with the living Lord Jesus Christ. He's now in heaven, sitting at God's right hand, but the same Jesus who's in heaven is the Jesus we meet here, walking off the pages of Luke's Gospel. If you're new to the Bible, you're in for a treat. We meet Jesus here. I met a guy last week in his 40s. He said he's just become a new Christian. The Bible's entirely new to him. These chapters of Luke are ideal for a guy like that. But lots of you are not new to the Bible, not new to Jesus. What Luke brings us is still very valuable. Valuable because if you bump into a guy like that, as I did, you'll be able to say, "Oh, I can tell you a bit about Jesus. We've met him in our church. We look into who he is and what he's about." Valuable too for your sake. You know, when you hear someone close to you introduce themselves to others, it grows your appreciation of the one that you know. This series, I want to suggest to you, aims at growing our appreciation of Jesus. Please don't think, "Oh, look, I've heard this all before. There's nothing new from me here." No. If Luke 2 is familiar to you, God bless you. But it aims to grow your appreciation of Jesus. Look at that last verse that Adrian read for us, chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favour with God and with man. The overall effect of this series, I want to suggest to you, is he grows in favour in your eyes. You come to appreciate him all the more. And why do you need to do that? Why should that matter? Well, simply because he's your saviour that he calls you to entrust yourself to him. If we're to entrust ourselves to him, we need to know that he's the saviour we can trust. Well, we're going to meet him afresh in these chapters. And if you're speaking to a colleague at work tomorrow, you know, they say, "What did you do on the weekend?" You say, "Oh, I went to church." Well, you can say more than that. You can say, "No, at church, we're looking into Jesus, who he is, why he matters." We find out who he is and why he matters in our passage today. We'll be working through these passages in our growth groups, and we've got our customary Luke reading guide. So you might want to pick up a copy. There's copies for everyone. And it's just got the passage printed. a few questions and plenty of space for you to jot down some notes to help us be grappling with the details, considering who is this Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ. Pick up your copy today. Let's come to our passage. I did a lot of research on this passage. I notice it's a passage warmly admired, little understood. Warmly admired because it's one of the only accounts you get of Jesus' childhood, his boyhood, if you will. Matthew starts with his infancy, his birth and so on, but then jumps to his adult life. Mark and John start straight in his adult life. This is the only account in the four Gospels that we get this glimpse of Jesus' family life, his interactions with his parents. And it's intriguing too. The eternal Son takes on human flesh. I mean, what does it look like for the Lord Jesus, fully God and fully man, to be growing? We get just a glimpse of that here in this passage. And I think we warm to this passage because we hear the first words on Jesus' lips in Luke's account. This is the first thing he says. Notice he says, "My Father." Clearly a subject that's dear to him, because if you go to the last words that he speaks in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, he's also talking about "My Father." Clearly devoted to his Heavenly Father. Lots to warm to, but as I said, little understood. How are we to take this passage? Well, why does Luke give it to us? Not just to warm our hearts. Lots of people actually struggle to interpret, I notice. I love J.C. Ryle. I think he struggles to interpret. Let me give you an example. J.C. Ryle says, as we see the 12-year-old Jesus sitting among the teachers, you can kind of see that there in 44-45, Ryle says he's providing an example for young people to take every opportunity to receive spiritual instruction while they're young. Now, I agree. I think that's a sound point. That's a good point. Just that I don't think that's the main point Luke's making. Oh, absolutely, young people should seek Christian instruction before the cares of this world kind of squash out a desire for God. Oh, I just think Luke's got a different purpose in telling us about this Lord Jesus. I don't think he's saying, Jesus learned from Christian teachers, you should too. Oh, I think there's something different happening here. How do we interpret it? That's the big question. What are we to make of it? When you find yourself scratching your head like that, best thing to do? Just look at the details. Look into the details and consider how they all work together. That's what we're going to do right now. Let's dive into the details. It starts with the godly family, then it moves to the consideration of this son. So the godly family, we meet them there in verse 41. They're godly because every year, it says, they went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival. They're a godly family who want to honour God in their family life, year after year after year. They make this trek to Jerusalem. It's about 100 kilometres of walking, give or take. It's like walking from Christchurch to Mount Hutt. Nazareth is down, Jerusalem is up. And it takes probably a 4 days walk to get there. So they go with a big group of people, a caravan of people, and they travel up to honour God. Specifically to honour God for his saving act. The Passover, if you remember from Exodus, the Passover talks about God's people in Egypt, where God's destroying judgment passed over those who trusted God and struck those who didn't. And you trusted God back then by the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. The lamb copped it so that the sons wouldn't. That's the Passover. God saves, God spares from the judgment. God's the saving God, and they come to honour him for that, as they were instructed to do. So this godly family bring up their 12-year-old boy to come to celebrate God and God's saving work. And 12 years old means coming of age, doesn't it? Taking on for himself the kind of learning about God, learning about God and his goodness, learning how to be devoted to God and to rightly honour God. It's not the main point, but let me just as an aside. I love seeing this family bring their children to to know and love God. There are some parents who say, oh, look, I won't do any of that indoctrination. I'll just leave my child and they can figure out their own way in life. That's terrible. That's a crazy strategy to let the world indoctrinate your child. It's said as if it's sort of the highest form of open-mindedness, but it's actually crazy. It's abandoning responsibility. How right we are to indoctrinate our children with the good truth of the gospel. Wholesome truth from God. Praise God for parents and grandparents who do their best to raise their little ones with the knowledge of Jesus. That's not the main point of the passage, but I just think as you see this family doing just that, so encouraging to keep it up. Now, as the godly family go home, there's a twist in this story. Jesus stays on. Some take Mary and Joseph at this point to be neglectful parents. Do you think we're supposed to do that? Oh, I think it's unfair to call them neglectful. Jesus, in verse 43, made the definite decision to stay. But this sort of twist in the account prompts us to ask, what are we to make of this son? Is he irresponsible? You know, 12-year-olds make some dumb choices. Is this one of them? What are we to make of this son? We start with a godly family. Now we move to kind of trying to evaluate the son here. Now Luke reports an insight to us that Mary and Joseph don't have. We're not worried about where Jesus is and what he's doing. We get that detail. They don't. And because they don't, the tension draws us in. Like any parents who've lost a child. They're frantic. Such a relatable situation. So true to life. My own dad can tell you the precise details. Many, many decades ago, when his oldest son went missing at the shops at closing time. People everywhere, shops shutting. Gosh, is this little guy going to get locked in and have to stay the night? Police involved, search people frantic. Of course, the parents just out of their mind. What's happened? Where's he gone? The little three-year-old wasn't worried, just wandered around the corner playing with the leaves in the gutter. Got bored of shopping. But the parents were frantic. Every story of lost and found is gripping. And Mary's story of lost and found is equally gripping. The tension is escalated here in our passage by the distance. They're like a day's journey away. By the time. Like it's only on the third day that they lay eyes on him. Imagine the sleepless nights. Where is he? What's he doing? Why? Like, is this one of those sort of dumb 12-year-old decisions? There are two words in verse 47 and 48 to describe amazement. The people listening to Jesus in the temple are amazed at his understanding. Mary is amazed in a totally different way. It says she's astonished. We might say she's bewildered. It comes out in what she says. Why did you treat us like this? You can just hear her voice. My paraphrase is, we've been worried sick about you. She uses the word, we've been anxiously searching for you, verse 48. That word anxious is strong. Agonising has been the search. We've been agonisingly searching for you. What are we to make of this son? Well, verse 49, I want to suggest, is the climax and centre of our passage. If you want to focus on one verse, zoom in on verse 49. Give it your concentration. The way Luke's told this account is skillful. We're not asking, where is he? We're not asking, what's he doing? We are asking, just with Mary and Joseph as well, we're asking, why? Why has he made this decision? Why is he here? Why is he doing this? And from this one verse, I want to suggest to you, we get the whole passage. Far from being an irresponsible son, I want to suggest to you, this little verse and this whole passage just shows how Jesus is the fully responsible son. Four details bring out this responsible nature. First, see that he's surprised at their surprise. Verse 49, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be here? Like, he's surprised that they're surprised. The idea is, of course this is where I was all the time. I thought you knew. He's surprised. Second detail, it says there, I had to be here. Notice that? I had to be in my father's house. There's a necessity here. I must have been in my father's house. This important sort of word, phrase, I must be, is something that shows us that Jesus understands this is connected to his purpose in life. This is not just Jesus on a bender or doing what he wants to do or making a dumb decision. No. This is a divine necessity. He must be here. He says this same thing in really key points in Luke's gospel. For example, he says, I must preach the gospel. Or he says, the Son of Man must suffer and die. Or he says at the very end, everything written about me in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. So what we see here is connected to that divine necessity. God would have me here. I had to be here. Third, notice what he calls God, my Father. Here you get an insight into Jesus' own self-understanding. He's the Son of God, his heavenly Father. This is so significant. None of the great Old Testament leaders ever speak to God like this. None call God Father. It's too intimate. Jesus does. It's picking up that kind of idea from 2 Samuel 7 that Henry read for us. I will be a father to him and he will be my son. Jesus understands himself to be that son. If you had a precocious 12-year-old, you know, little Jewish boy saying, God is my father, you'd rightly think, that's out of place. You can't say that. It's out of place for everyone but Jesus. Here's Jesus coming to the temple, coming to that meeting place with God, come to be near God, come to learn of God. God who is his Father. Before he's your Father, before God is your Father, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so striking in verse 52, just to go to the end for a second, to see it said there, Jesus grew in wisdom with and in stature and in favour with God and man. This divine son had to learn of his heavenly father, just like you do and I do. He's the eternal son who's taken on a human nature. So he's got two natures now, divine nature, human nature, in the one man, Jesus Christ. In his human nature, he has to learn of God like you and me. Isn't that interesting? Intriguing. Encouraging. He sets himself to learn of God, his Father. That's what we see him doing amongst the teachers there in verse 45. He understands himself to be the only son of the Father. Well, that's third. Fourth, and this is the key one for me, I think. He says there, I had to be in my Father's house. Henry pointed us out to the footnotes. Let me take you to a footnote. Notice the footnote here. It says over there in the bottom, I had to be about my Father's business. Literally, the Greek says, I don't do this very often, but literally it says, I had to be in or about the things of my Father. I had to be in the things of my Father. So it's right to say I had to be in my Father's house, but it means more than just that. I had to be in this location. Now, Jesus is on about more. I had to be about the things of my Father. In other words, I'm about his business, his purpose, his mission for me. As this 12-year-old, I mean, what was it like when you took your first steps into adulthood? Do you remember that? Do you remember that time? I don't really want to go back to that time. 12-year-olds make dumb decisions. Let's not go there. As he takes his first step into adulthood, he's committed to knowing the things of his heavenly Father. And he's fully taking on his responsibilities from the Father. He's come of age, and at the first possible moment, he wants to learn all the things of his father that he might take them on. You know, boys in Jerusalem today, they have this sort of, what would you call it, like a coming-of-age tradition. And there's a... I saw this actually when I visited Jerusalem. The dads take the sons over to what looks like a cupboard over on the wall of the temple area. They open up this cupboard thing and there's this massive scroll, like it's way bigger. It's like a 44-gallon drum, only it's light, you can carry it. And this little guy has to sort of take this thing and go over and show his mum, something like that. And what's it symbolising? Oh, the scroll is symbolising the law. This little guy is taking on the law for himself. That's the idea. Well, there's nothing representative in terms of what I'm trying to say is Jesus here fully takes on all the things of his father. This explains his surprise. Oh, I'm just learning the things of God. This is what you brought me here for. This explains the must. I must be here. God has a purpose and mission for me. I must learn it and I must take it on. This explains his grasp of the things of God. Notice 47 when it says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. He's grasping the things of God as he takes them on. Why is this so important that he's come of age and taking on the responsibilities of his father? Why does that matter? Well, consider the alternative just for a moment. There's an ad on TV. Maybe it's on YouTube. I forget where it is. There's a young man with a can of drink in his hand. He's in some pink universe. There's like a little bunny rabbit hopping around that he's looking at, and there's coloured things. Is there a unicorn? I don't know. There's lots of pretty colourful things. And he kind of shakes himself and says, what's going on here? And there's a voice that says, you have entered the procrastination zone. And he says, oh, that makes sense. Because he's always procrastinating, this young man. Procrastination is the kind of classic young man disease, isn't it? He has a swig on his drink or something, and then he's back to focusing. I think that's the ad, whatever. Procrastination is what young men do. Shirkers, slackers we call them. They're always skiving off, dodging their responsibility, cutting corners, nicking off, doing what they want, leaving others to do the jobs that need to be done. Have you come across anyone like this? Oh, all the people in your house are responsible. Well, let's just pretend that you know someone who's good at cutting corners or, you know, procrastinating. Jesus is the opposite. He doesn't cut corners. He's neither a shirker nor a slacker. From the earliest moment possible, he's fully taking on the responsibilities of his father. We get the slightest glimpse into this adolescence of Jesus, and we see him going after the things of God to the fullest extent. Now, why is that important to see? Because you need to entrust yourself to him. He calls you to. And when someone calls you to entrust yourself to them, you need to know, is he reliable? Is he responsible? Is he going to look after me? And what we find here, I suggest to you, is you can trust him with your life. That's the takeaway point. I mean, let's think. If you find a motor mechanic who's exposed as a slacker, who's known to cut corners on your car servicing, are you going to take your car back there? No, of course not. Or if you hear of a restaurant where they go a bit, sort of cut the corners on cooking the chicken, people end up sick. Are you going to take your family to that restaurant? No, of course not. But when you find a reliable mechanic, when you find a diligent GP, when you find an accountant who's across all the details and more, making good suggestions, what do you do then? I want to suggest you rejoice and you tell your friends. Here's someone that's fully responsible. What a joy, what a relief to know that I'm in good hands. Luke wants you to know that with Jesus Christ, you're in good hands. He doesn't cut any corners. He's not a shirker, a slacker. He's the fully responsible son. who goes after all the things of his father and takes them on for himself. He's not an accidental saviour or a reluctant saviour. He's not a cut-the-corners saviour. No, fully devoted, completely ready, entirely prepared to be our saviour. We see just the beginning of this age 12. So imagine what he's like age 30. His devotion, actually, to his heavenly father works out in love to his mum and dad. I like this last little detail, verse 51. When they come and find him, he went back down to Nazareth and was, well, the word there is obedient, like it's a strong word, fully submissive to them. We might have wondered, oh, does love for God sort of work against love for parents? No, actually the one drives the other. Love for God doesn't reduce love for people, it promotes love for people. And here we see him fully submissive to his human parents. It's mind-boggling. The unique Son, the divine Son, the eternal Son, submitting himself humbly to his mum and dad. Responsible Son, we might call him the devoted Son. Devoted to the things of his Father. Let's finish. Do you hold back on entrusting yourself to this Son? This passage says, don't hold back. He's fully responsible. He's devoted to God and to you. You know about what it's like when people cut corners. You might even cut corners in your life with God. Do you know? He is a saviour that God gives us who draws even people who cut corners with God, who draws them into a relationship with the living God. And if you feel slack in your own Christian life, what's the solution there? I want to suggest the more you see how devoted this Son is, the more you'll be drawn to love him and live for him. He comes to save shirkers and slackers. He's a fully devoted Son. Let's pray. I'll just take a moment to reflect on what we've heard before I lead us in a prayer from verse 52. Verse 52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favour with God and man. Heavenly Father, we pray, please might Jesus grow in favour in our eyes in these weeks. We thank you, Heavenly Father, this morning that we see him fully devoted to you, fully responsible, taking up all the things that you have for him in his role to save us. We thank you that he has a devotion unmatched in this world. Lord, we are not like him, and yet he comes for to serve you and to serve us. We praise you for him. Father, in our own slackness or cutting corners, please might you renew our love for him in such a way that we desire to live for him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.